Thanks, John. You'll be able to tell how nervous I am by how long this lasts. I ran through it this afternoon. It took me about a half an hour. So if we're anywhere around a half an hour, I did all right. If we are done in 10, 12 minutes, I was pretty nervous. So God's faithfulness, wow. I was just thinking that was a perfect song for me to hear before I came up here, because God doesn't leave us on our own, and God is faithful. And even in our nerves, he is faithful, and he is there. So let's get into the study for tonight. I'm going to read you a poem here as we start. I asked God for strength that I might achieve. I was made weak that I might learn to humbly obey. I asked for health that I might do great things. I was given infirmity that I might do better things. I asked for riches that I might be happy. I was given poverty that I might be wise. I asked for power that I might have the praise of others. I was given weakness that I might feel the need of God. I asked for all things that I might enjoy life. I was given life that I might enjoy all things. I got nothing that I asked for, but everything I had hoped for. Despite myself, my unspoken prayers were answered, and I am among men most richly blessed. A lot of our ability to be thankful depends on our perspective that we have. And if our perspective is focused on the situation that's right in front of us, a lot of times it is extremely difficult to be a thankful people. A lot of times if we only see the trial that we're in, thankfulness is far from our hearts. But if we have our focus on the internal God, who is always good, who is always faithful, then it is a lot easier to be a people of thanks. So tonight, we're going to kind of be all over the place in the Bible, but a lot in Philippians. As I say that, we're not even going to start in Philippians, though. So we're going to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you would turn there with me. A few months ago, I guess, we had a piercing word here and encouraging us to memorize God's word. And if you were here for that service, we actually memorized three verses during that service. And we're actually going to start with those three verses tonight. So if we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." So, this command that we see here in verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." The first thing I hear, or I think of when I hear this command from Paul, is this is a really, really inclusive command. It doesn't leave any situation out there that is not included in this, "In everything give thanks." And so, immediately after that, I realize this, what pops into my head is this even possible? Is it even possible for us in everything to give thanks? To be able to thank God in all situations, no matter what they are. And then the second question after that is, if this is possible, how is it possible? Because I know that a lot of times in my life, I've had struggles and trials, and you know, I'm sitting here going, man, it's really, really hard to have a thankful heart at this point in time. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of dig into God's word here and see if we can see the requirements of a thankful heart and see if we can shed any light on this situation. So let's go ahead and turn now. We're actually going to go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll take a look, hopefully deeper, at this command to give thanks. So if you turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 is where we're going to start. Before we get into this, we just need to keep in mind that the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this letter to the Philippians, is actually sitting in a jail cell writing this letter. So he's in a situation that's not an amazing situation. And he's writing this letter to the Philippians. And past his traditional greeting and in the beginning of the letter, he starts out in verse 3. He says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." So, Paul, sitting in a jail cell, writing this letter to the Philippians, the first words that come out of his mouth are not words of anger. They're not words of frustration. They're not words of bitterness. But they're words of thanksgiving. Paul had determined in his heart that he was going to be a man of thanksgiving. And he wasn't going to allow the situations or the circumstances he was in, no matter how bad they were, to affect his heart and to affect his ability to praise God and thank God for the things that he's done. And we can see that here as he opens up this letter. So, what we really need to figure out is, how is Paul able to have this heart that is inside of him to be able to give thanks even in this situation? Where I am thinking, if I'm in that same situation, my first parts of my letter might start out as, do everything you can to get me out of here, send more money, I'm in a terrible position. Paul's first words are, I give thanks to God for you. So, how can we get to the place in our lives that we're able to say, like Paul, I give thanks in this circumstance? Jesus talks in Luke 6:45. This verse here is at the end of a parable. The parable is removing the plank from your own eye before you try to help remove the speck from somebody else's eye. And then he goes into verse 43, and he says, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from briar bushes. The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. So, looking at this principle here, his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. If we really think about this principle, the things that fill our heart are the things that are going to naturally overflow out of our mouths. If we fill our heart with deeds of the flesh, Paul lists these for us in Galatians 5, and these probably aren't an exhaustive list, but yet a fairly good one. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and you could probably add on to this list. If we fill our hearts with these things, what do we expect is going to come out of our mouths? If we're filling our life and consuming and taking in evil, do we have any chance for praise and thanksgiving to come out of our mouth? If out of the good treasure of his heart, the good man brings forth that which is good, if we speak from that which is our heart is filled with, do we have any chance of speaking good things and giving praise to God if we're filling our hearts with things that are not good? And I'd say we're really cutting down our chances. You see, good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees, they produce bad fruit. If I put good things into my heart and into my life, I have a much better chance of having good things coming out of my heart and in my life and my mouth. It's kind of the adage, garbage in, garbage out, right? If we put good in, we can get good out. So, the principle we're looking at here is having a guarded heart and a guarded mind. We need to guard our hearts and we need to guard our minds so that way we have the possibility and the potential to be a thankful people. If we flip back to Philippians, we're going to go to chapter 4, verse 8. This should be a passage that most of you are very familiar with. I just gave you a list of the deeds of the flesh, and those are the not-so-good side of things. But Paul gives us a list here, and he says in verse 8, he says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have quite a different list from the deeds of the flesh listed here for us in Philippians chapter 4. This is the things that we need to set our hearts on and set our minds on. If these are the things that our heart is dwelling on, these are good things. These are things that we're filling our heart and our life with. I don't know how many of you know, I did heating and air conditioning for 13 years until I started here. And I drove a truck every day. And during my commute, I had loads and loads of time to listen to music. And I like classic rock music, so I was playing whatever classic rock stations I could find. And I saw in my own life that I didn't like the attitudes and the thoughts that were going through my heart and my mind during the day. And I deliberately changed the radio station I listened to a Christian radio station. And I saw God work even through something as simple as that in my heart to change my attitude. And something as simple as that can really help focus us on things that are good and pure and honorable and righteous. Paul gives us this list of things to focus on because he knows that these things are good for us. I know in life it's a lot easier to focus on the bad that's right in front of us than the eternal God who is always good, because that situation right in front of us right now almost seems like it's demanding our attention. And the problem is if we get hung up on the bad that's right in front of us, it destroys our ability to have a sincere and thankful heart. So if we fill ourselves with what is good, we can be thankful people. The next requirement of a thankful heart is we need to guard our reactions. So if we guard our reactions, what this means is there's things that happen to us in life, sometimes outside of our control, sometimes within our control. And these things happen to us whether or not we're wanting them to. They just happen. And between the stimulus, the thing that happens to us, and what we respond, how we respond, we actually have a little bit of time in there. And in that amount of time, we can actually decide what our response is going to be, right? We don't have to respond in anger. We can choose a different response. And so we need to actually guard our reactions, because in the real world, this becomes a really difficult command to give thanks in all situations. When we get cut off in traffic, we have that anger that starts welling up inside of us really quick, and that just pops really, really fast to the surface. And that's in a situation where we're not giving thanks in all things. And so in real life, we have that choice. We can decide to respond in anger, or we can actually decide to have a God-honoring response. And so the command to, in everything, give thanks becomes really difficult in our real-life situation. It's really easy to talk about it and speak about it here in front of you, but in real life, when the rubber meets the road, how easy is it to give thanks in all situations? And so we need to guard our reactions. At that point in time, we need to actually decide if we're going to have a godly reaction or not. Paul, in jail, is in a bad situation. He's in a situation that is not under his control. He's there because, actually, somebody has wronged him. He's in jail for preaching the gospel. And the situation is definitely out of his control. And we see Paul's words that he's writing here in the very beginning of Philippians in chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I thank God for you. That's the first thing he says. First thing out of his mouth while he's in prison is, I thank God for you. Paul knew that God was in control. Paul knew that God is always good. And Paul decided that he was going to, instead of complaining, thank the church in Philippi and praise God and thank God and instruct these people and write them this letter of encouragement. If we read through this letter, we don't really see Paul requesting anything. We see Paul teaching and encouraging and loving and instructing and thanking God for these people. And it's an amazing thing to see because it's not really a good circumstance that Paul's in. And yet, in that circumstance, he's able to thank God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being full and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Paul is able to be a man of thanksgiving, be a man of God, and control his reactions and guard his reactions because he realizes that it is Christ who is sustaining him. And what he realizes is actually is that Christ is the one that needs to be proclaimed. His circumstances don't matter. Paul says Christ is the one that needs to be proclaimed. Paul says, I preach Christ crucified. And that's what he does in all circumstances, in all situations. Paul's chosen response to the stimulus that came into his life was to actually share Christ and to build up the church and be a thankful man. Paul chose that response, and he guarded his responses. A guarded heart and a guarded mind is evidenced by actually having control over our responses, by guarding our responses. If we have God-honoring reactions to things, it's evidence that we've actually guarded our hearts and guarded our minds because we've filled our hearts and our minds with things that are honorable to God. And then our reactions have a much, much better chance of being honoring to God as well. If we fill our heart and minds with garbage, we really have a hard time having God-honoring reactions and the things that come out of our mouths and the actions that we have towards others. So far we've guarded our hearts and minds, and we're guarding our reactions. The last point we need to guard is we need to guard our opportunities. We need to take advantage of the opportunities that we have to give thanks. By doing this, even with the small things, we start to develop a heart attitude that is one of gratitude. We have this ability, if we just, even in the little things, start to train ourselves to be thankful people. Our hearts and minds start growing that direction, and we become thankful people naturally. And so if we do it with the little things, it becomes easier to do it when times get tough and times are hard. We can see this in Paul's life. As we go back to the beginning of Philippians here again, chapter 1, verse 3. We're going to look at the examples just in these few verses here in the beginning of Paul being thankful for the things that are in his life at this point in time. He says, I thank God for you in all my remembrances of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What's Paul thanking God for? He's thanking them, thanking God for this church in Philippi and for their participation in the gospel. Starts off with the first day, from the first day. Paul was thanking God, thanking the church in Philippi for their participation in the gospel, for their salvation, pretty much. He was grateful that God had chose to save these people. And so he's thanking God and praising God for the work of salvation in these people's lives. And what's really cool about this is, as we just go into a few more verses here in the beginning of this chapter, we're going to see that Paul doesn't just stop with praising God for the salvation of the church of Philippi. He actually sees how his imprisonment is being used to spread the gospel as well. And he's thankful and grateful and joyous over that. So if we go to verse 12, it says, Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. Paul, while in jail, is spreading the gospel to anybody and everybody that he can, that he comes in contact with. He is spreading the gospel. We actually have a letter from Paul written to a man named Philemon about a man named Onesimus. Paul shared the gospel to Onesimus while he was in Rome and converted Onesimus. Paul is sharing the gospel to the guards guarding him. He has a captive audience. These guys can't go anywhere, and he shares the gospel with them. And then what's really cool is guard changes happen, and he gets more guards to share the gospel with, and guard changes happen, and he gets more chances to share the gospel. And so he says, man, the whole Praetorian Guard is hearing the gospel. And he can see how God is spreading the gospel through his imprisonment. And he sees the plan. How can he have joy in a situation like that? He sees the plan, and he sees the gospel being spread. It goes even further than that. Verse 14 says, And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am an apostle appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than any pure motive, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Wow. So we got people that are emboldened because of Paul's imprisonment, sharing the gospel. And Paul says some are doing it because they love Paul, they love God, and they love other people, and they want to share the gospel. And then Paul also says there's some people doing it for some twisted way that they're trying to hurt Paul and discourage Paul while he's in jail. And Paul, knowing this, still says, I don't really care the gospel's being proclaimed. As long as Christ is being preached and being preached truthfully, he's giving praise to God for that. How amazing is that? People are trying to hurt him, and he's like, man, I praise God that the gospel's going forth in power and changing lives. So, as we think about this, and Paul's amazing passion for the gospel going forth in power, just think in your own heart, in your own mind right now. Who led you to the Lord? Maybe really recently, maybe years ago in your life? Now that you're thinking of that person, have you thanked them for their willingness to share the good news with you of the gospel? It seems like a little thing, but man, how cool would that be to be able to go to that person and say, you know what? I thank God for you because you were willing to share the gospel with me, share the good news of Jesus Christ with me, so that I may come to know him and have him as my Savior. And then, like Paul, are we grateful for the opportunities that God has entrusted us with to share the gospel? Are we taking advantage of those opportunities to share the gospel? Are we just kind of squandering them and letting them slip on by? Man, if we're going to guard our opportunities, man, we need to be people that are proclaiming the gospel. Because those are opportunities that God is giving us to be a people of thanksgiving. God, thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Back in verse 5, it says Paul's thanking them for their participation in the gospel from the first day, and then he says, he ends the verse with, until now. The until now is the ongoing support that the church in Philippi has provided to Paul. See, the church of Philippi has a long track record of supporting Paul, and they have actually sent him another gift while he was in jail, which is one of the reasons why Paul wrote this letter, to thank them for their support and their love and their care for him. And so Paul is thanking people for the investment in his ministry. And along with that, how many people have invested in your life, in your ministry? You know, it goes more than further than just the person that led you to Christ. It can go really, really far. And look in your heart and see who has really invested into your life. And is it something that you have been quiet about? Is it something you should go to them and say, I thank God for you for the impact that you've had in my life? Verse 6, Paul continues on his list of things that he's grateful for. And verse 6 says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul is thankful for the work of sanctification in their lives. Paul is thankful that the church in Philippi is becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And what's beautiful about it is, as they are alive and as they are pursuing Christ, they will continue to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. And then one day when they're face to face with their Savior, they will be glorified and they will be fully sanctified. And Paul looks at that and says, I give thanks to God for that. That's something that we should all look forward to with anticipation, with hope, with joy. And Paul is joyous that these people that he shared the gospel with will have that opportunity to be sanctified and be before their Savior. So Paul is in a tough spot in jail, and yet he guards his heart and his mind. He guards his reactions. He guards his opportunities, and he's a thankful man. As we look at Paul's passion for sharing the gospel and how even though people are sharing the gospel in a way to hurt him and to cause him distress, he's still thankful that the word of God is going forth. As we look at Paul's passion for lives being changed by Christ, I'd be remiss if I didn't ask, had you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you have not placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, let me just talk to you for a few minutes. Because this is really, when it's all said and done, the only decision that'll matter. So we're going to go back all the way to the beginning. In the first few chapters in Genesis, we learn how God created this earth. We learn that God loved us, the human race, and had a desire to have a relationship with us. And so he creates this perfect world where God and humanity can have communion together. But Adam broke that relationship and sinned against God. And as a result of Adam's sin, sin has entered the world, and it has had consequences that have been passed down through the generations. Sin is a very real thing. Sin is missing the mark. Sin is not living up to God's standard. God's standard is perfection. And in our lives, I'm sure that we can look at our lives and see very easily that we are not perfect people. So sin is not living up to God's standard, and sin's consequences have been passed down generation to generation to generation, and they're still with us here today. If we look in the Bible, Romans 3:23, it tells us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." This is a very inclusive statement, and it's really all it says is that the human race has sinned. The entirety of the human race does not live up to God's standard and is unworthy of God. And you'd think that'd be pretty bad, but it actually, unfortunately, gets worse from there for us. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And sin has a required payment. Not living up to God's standard of perfection has a required payment. That required payment is death. It's our life. And it's not just physical death, it's physical and spiritual death. And so what that really means is that spiritual death is separation from God from all of eternity, for all of eternity, in a literal place called hell. And it's not some place that anybody wants to be. But yet, that's what we're told our destination is because of sin in our lives, because of sin that's been passed on generation to generation from Adam. And so that leaves us in a really bad place, because as the human race, there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to incline God to us one bit. But the beauty of it is we have a God who loves us and a God who desires to fix this relationship that was broken. And Romans 5:8 tells us, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So you see, sin requires the payment of death. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth. He lived a sinless life on this earth. And then he willingly went to the cross to bear our penalty of sin. He willingly went to the cross on our behalf, took on our sin on his shoulders, and paid the penalty for us. Then he rose again to break the power of death over us. Jesus is the only one that could have done this, because Jesus is the only one that's ever lived a sinless life. And Jesus' death is sufficient for all who will come to Christ in faith to cover our sins, no matter how much or what they are. But there's one step yet. There's one step left. If we flip to Romans 10:9 tells us, it says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The only way to fix the relationship that was broken between us and God is to place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. God desires a relationship with us. That's why he sent his Son. But God doesn't desire a bunch of robots. He wants people that love him and choose him. We have that responsibility. God loved us. God loved you. God loved me so much that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for us, to pay the price for us, so that we don't have to pay for our sin with our life, because Christ did it for us. It's the beauty of our God. Our God sacrifices himself for us, so we may be redeemed. And if that's not a reason to give thanks, I don't know what is, because without that, we're hopeless. Without that, we're lost. If you're at a place in your life where you don't don't know God, or you don't know if you know Christ, talk to me. Talk to one of the pastors that you'll see tonight, John, Chan, Pastor Hunt. They'll be happy to talk to you. Roy Shirk, any of the elders, come talk to us. Let us show you how you can know today that you have a Savior in Jesus Christ. Paul's able to give thanks in the midst of a difficult situation because he did the hard work up front. He dwelled on what is good. He saw that he needed to give thanks even in difficult situations. And he praises God in the midst of his trial, in the midst of his struggle. Paul knows that the natural outpouring of a heart filled with goodness is a heart of praise and thanksgiving to God for the things that are done, the things that he does for us, the salvation that he's provided to us. So, the question I have to you and to me is, where are our hearts at? Are we filling them with the deeds of the flesh? Or are we filling our hearts with whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, of good repute, excellent, and worthy of praise? How in awe of this amazing salvation that God has provided for us are we? Does it still humble us every time that we think of Jesus Christ, the God that created this world, comes to be our sacrifice? Are we continually grateful to God for that? I know some of us, even right now or maybe in the next week, next few months, next years, we'll find ourselves in difficult situations. And I know in difficult situations it's often hard to give thanks. But here's two things you can always have thanks for, even in a difficult situation. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can always be thankful for your salvation that God has provided for you. And the second thing you can always be thankful for is Jesus Christ is Lord, and is always Lord, and will always be Lord. If we are able to guard our hearts and minds, and guard our reactions, and guard our opportunities, we can be a people of thanksgiving. We can be people that are grateful in all circumstances. It takes work, but we can do it. On that note, I'd like to take this opportunity to publicly thank all of you for the love and support that you've shown to Kristen and I. Your love has been evident ever since we went on our first mission trip to Broken Arrow 5 years ago, and continue to be evident as we worked through school for the last 4.5 years as I went to Lancaster Bible College. And even now today, the love and encouragement that I get from you all is amazing. I thank God for that. I thank God for the blessing that you've been to me in my life and the encouragement that you've been to Kristen and I through this journey. At this point in time, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Chan, who's going to give you all an opportunity to share Thanksgiving as well.
This is one of my favorite times to be a pastor for two reasons. One, to see a young guy like Aaron stand up and preach, and another is to be able to hear from you what God's doing in your life. One of the things Aaron shared tonight that I thought was a really great principle is seek out those who led you to Christ and thank them. And it was, oh man, it was probably 8 years ago. We had a sportsman's banquet at Mount Calvary where I was pastoring, and the speaker that came in, through my conversations with him, I discovered was the son of the pastor that led me to Christ when I was a little boy. And it was not by knowing the pastor's name, but by putting the dates and times and places together. And he said, well, would you like to talk to him? And I said, would I ever? And he pulled out his cell phone and called this guy. And I got to have a conversation with him 50-some years later, and it were 40-some years later, and it was just a very, very cool experience. I want to give you guys an opportunity to share, If you have a praise or a thanksgiving that you would like to offer up to the Lord, a verse of scripture that's been just life-changing for you over the past year that you'd like to share, this is your opportunity, and Jim Kiner is going to go first.